yourself during the evening. Okay, I talk to myself during the evening. Maybe you don't. And I'm thinking, well, all I got to do, well, I got plenty of time because I have an extra hour. I have an extra hour. I got an extra hour. And then last night, I'm talking to myself. I'm worried this is getting late. I get up real early on Sunday morning, get up here about 5, so I get up early. And so I started, not panicking, but I'm saying last night, it's getting pretty late. But Fred was over at my house about 9 o'clock, and I'm trying to get rid of him. Now, Fred, tell the truth. I turned the light off in the garage and shut the door. The only thing you can do is go get your truck and go home. And I was a little panicky last night that if I don't get my act together here in the next hour or so, it's going to be 11 o'clock. It's going to be midnight. And then where am I going to be 4 hours later? So twice a year, I just talk to myself on this time change deal. And I remember one Sunday. I'm not going to tell you. No, anyway, it doesn't matter. There was an idea that what we would do, because we kept having people, a percentage of people that would forget, and some did, some didn't. And so there was a decision made. Let's try to get our church not to change the clocks until Sunday at 12 noon, that we're going home. It was F Troop around this place. And there's only some of you know who F Troop was, but it was a crazy decision. It was crazy. So it just doesn't seem like there's as much media publicity about it as it used to be. It used to be a big deal, you know. You know, every time there was a commercial, they'll say, change your clocks, and then still some wouldn't do it. If you have the Bibles, we're in...
Just for the record, even when it's got a time change, yeah? I'm still trying to get Fred to leave around 9 o'clock.
Well, no.
I'm going to make sure that was clear on that.
Well, my friend Fred, he's like a lot of us in here. Well, by the time that 10 o'clock news is over with, it's kind of... I know that happens on those camping trips, you know. All you guys that think you're having a slumber party and all y'all out at 10 o'clock. Under the stars. Just like home. We're in 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. We finished up 1 Corinthians. Denny last week came and gave us an overview and background on 2 Corinthians as we move into that. And this whole storyline. And let's not forget that these two books are connected together. And as Paul, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. The church at Corinth has a very, very special place in Paul's heart. Keep in mind Paul's temperament and personality. He's a strong-willed person. He's a choleric temperament. Background is a debater. Paul would not only argue with a signpost, he would also witness to that signpost. And his personality. And so in the midst of the three missionary journeys, starting churches across the country in Asia, he's starting churches. He had a lot of churches that he felt responsible for and that he felt that he gave birth to them. But there was something about Corinth. I don't know if it was the largeness of the city, maybe that's what got Paul's juices going. When you have a large city like that, you got more lost people. And so it was a hotbed for evangelism in Paul's mind. And he just wanted that church to be effective. And the last thing he wanted to do was to be contentious with each other. And so, as Denny kind of wrapped up 1 Corinthians and started 2 Corinthians, Paul receives this letter from the people at Corinth about the divisions. Or he received information from Chloe's family about the divisions that in Corinth at the church, and they were arguing with each other, and there was strife there. And Paul then received a letter from the church at Corinth with a lot of questions. It was like, ask the pastor. And he had a lot of these questions. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians back to them. Well, he was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians. He stayed in Ephesus about 3 years, and he wrote 1 Corinthians back to them, answering the things, and had plans to go back and see them. And so, you remember he sent Timothy back to kind of take the message to them and kind of straighten them out. One of the problems Timothy had, if you know anything about Timothy, he was tender in age. And sometimes when you're tender in age, it's not the message is not received too well by the elder people. an elder people? Was anybody older than Timothy? And so, for whatever reason, it wasn't received too well. So Paul sends Titus back to Corinth to deal with some of those problems. And the people kind of question Paul's authority. Who does he think he is? And so Paul leaves Ephesus after he's written the letter of 1 Corinthians. And he meets Titus in Troas. And then they go on to Macedonia. And now Paul has written 2 Corinthians. As Denny told us in about the summer of 57 A.D., from probably Macedonia, and Titus delivers 2 Corinthians to them. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul had gone through a lot of things, just to start out, especially on these missionary journeys. He'd been in riots, he'd been in stonings, he had been run out of town. He had been ridiculed. He had been mocked. He was called a bird brain at Mars Hill in Athens before he went to Corinth the first time. He was left for dead, stonings, beatings, shipwrecks. Paul went through a lot of tribulation. Let me just say, that's a strong word, tribulation. He went through a lot of hardships. And so Paul was not a person that didn't experience some hardships. And so He delayed going back to Corinth. And this letter right here, 2 Corinthians, is in direct contrast to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, let me just say, he was getting on their case. 1 Corinthians, he was dealing with the divisions and their strifes. He was dealing with their inadequacies. He was dealing with their pettiness. He was dealing with their jealousy. He was dealing with how they were conducting things. And so 1 Corinthians, I guess you would say, Paul took the church of Corinth to the woodshed in 1 Corinthians. And his choleric temperament, he really came down on them. But now what's going to happen is we go into 2 Corinthians, it's really a contrast, because now he's going to deal with the church at Corinth from his heart. And believe it or not, even the toughest people have a heart. And Paul came across real tough in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians, he's going to deal with some deep, deep emotions of this dedicated apostle. If 1 Corinthians, if he takes the roof off, 2 Corinthians, he's going to open up his heart. And Paul is going to let them see the love that he has for them and the concern for the work of the Lord. This is a lighthouse in Corinth. He has a lot at stake here, and he wants them to function properly. In the first letter, Paul was answering questions and setting matters straight. While in the second letter, he becomes their pastor. And the pastor's heart comes out in him. And he ministers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to pour his life out to them. But it took him to do 1 Corinthians before he could do 2 Corinthians with these people. And there's few chapters in the New Testament that reveal the heart of Paul as does this one. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul admit his failures and admit some of his fears. And he's going to tell them about some of the sufferings he's gone through. And there's a purpose in this. There are people that say, why must the righteous suffer? And that is a question that runs through the Scriptures from Job all the way through Revelation. In this chapter right here, chapter 1, as we get into it, Paul's going to recount his personal experiences. Today in chapter 1, he's going to give, if you're taking notes, he's going to give us three reasons why God permits his own people to suffer. Three reasons why Paul is going to tell these people why God allows us as believers to suffer. Questions are asked, this is a question that's asked for years and ages, just like why must the righteous suffer? But the question is, why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? And people ask that from one or two perspectives. Either there's no understanding of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or they are believers, but their theology is messed up. And we talk about this every once in a while in here about skewed theology. Some people have a theology, their belief about God, that good things happen to good people and bad things are supposed to happen to bad people. It's almost like they have a weight and balance system here. That if you're a believer, then everything good is going to happen to you. not true, is it? Please say it's not true. Please teach me today that's not true. And there are good things that happen to bad people. And when that happens in our presence, we almost begin to think that that's not fair. You know, why do the unrighteous prosper? Psalm 73 is a great psalm. Don't turn to it now. Look at it later. Psalm 73 is a great, great psalm that I had my whole life. Where it says that the psalmist was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Do you know that there's some people today that are wicked that are prospering? Some. And that throws us a curveball in our theology. Because we think God ought to zap them.
I think Brother John said, Romans 3:23 says, we are all bad.
There's none righteous, no, not one.
Right.
None of them. And so the prosperity of the wicked, and then the psalmist goes on to say, but God doth put them in slippery places. And I understood that when I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. The psalmist went to church. And he began to understand that they'll have their day. And so we look at wicked people prospering. We don't think it's fair. But at the same time, we look at righteous, good, moral, upstanding people that are going through some real trials right now. And so it kind of shocks your theology. Because we say, if you're saying to yourself, well, I didn't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. Or they didn't deserve this. They didn't do anything wrong. Why are they having to go through these trials and tribulations they're going through? Well, here's the truth of the deal. Good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Because we're all. And so your theology should not be shaken or should not be molded by this concept of good and good and bad and the two shall never meet. They will meet. They meet in your life and they meet in my life as believers. Not everything happens to me good. Not everything happens to me bad. I was doing a funeral about 3 weeks ago and it just dawned on me because I think I've mentioned this to you that I used to think that life was kind of like mountains and valleys. You know, you hear people talk, well, you're just in the valley right now. Mountains and valleys. Life in mountains and valleys. It's two simultaneous tracks in your life that run simultaneously like this. That at the same time, something not very pleasant is going on in my life. If I will pause just for a moment, just a brief moment, and begin to realize the goodness of God on my life, you'll begin to realize that these things happen simultaneously. The goodness of God is happening simultaneously with the pain that we're going through. And so if you're not careful, you find yourself under the juniper tree, face down, saying, like Elijah, you know, God, why is all these bad things happening to me? And God had to do a scrub job on Elijah and wake him up. Listen, folks, in your life and in my life, we're riding these simultaneous tracks in your life. And there's a reason for it. I'm not saying that we're going to give an invitation after this lesson today. You line up for trials and tribulations. You know, I get Dennis to sing a hymn of invitation. Y'all come forward, those of you who want some trials and tribulations. But I am telling you that of the trials and tribulations in your life and the trials and tribulations in my life are common to all of us. And God has a purpose in it. I'm not saying you want to line up. It's kind of like the Marine Corps. You're glad you went through it, just don't want to sign up again. That's the way trials and tribulations are. If you're a believer, and listen to me, and you get on the other end of the trial and tribulation, and you look back on it, some of you can say, hopefully you can say, boy, there was something good that came out of that. Yeah. Now, if that can't happen to you, I think something is wrong with your theology here. Because God's trying to do something in your life, and He's trying to do something in Paul's life. So here's what we're going to do in chapter 1. We're going to divide it into three parts. Because Paul's going to give us three reasons, so we ought to divide it into three parts. Paul's going to give us three reasons why God permits His own to suffer. And the first section of Scripture we're going to look at is verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7. Let me read... I go back and forth here, and I know that confused y'all. Let me read this set of Scriptures from King James. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, so he's telling who's writing the letter, Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He says this because there were people in Corinth that was doubting his apostleship. That was doubting that he was, quote, commissioned by God to represent God to these people. That he would be the spokesman to these people. So Paul starts the letter out. I'm letting you know who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I didn't go for an election. I didn't seek it. God chose me. I'm an apostle. And let me tell you my story again about the road to Damascus. And God set Paul apart and aside. And he says, and Timothy, our brother. And I'm sure when they opened up the letter, well, it wasn't really like opening up a letter, but I'm sure when they read this, oh, Timothy, that's that young buck he sent us. That young preacher boy. We showed him. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church, and he's writing to, the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are Achaia. Keep in mind now, when you see the word saints, that may throw you a little bit. We bring this word up a lot. Oh, it's another word for believers is all it is. Ladies and gentlemen, you know me, I know you, but I'm a saint and you're a saint if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Saint Emery. You see, the world has messed those concepts up, haven't they? Because we think of saints as somebody that somebody has put up here. Do you hear what I said? Somebody that somebody put up here. God didn't put them up there. There's nowhere in the scripture about saints other than believers. So we that call ourselves believers, that are faith people that know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're saints. And so Paul is saying here, he's just reminding them what you are in Christ. You're a saint with all the saints there. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, already Paul, right quickly here, he's talking about heartfelt things. He's not getting on to them. He's not eating their lunch. He's not taking them to the woodshed. He's talking emotionally to them. And he says, God is our God, our Father, and he's blessed, and he's the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Look at verse 4. This is a verse that many of you have read over and over again. Who, talking about God, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual and in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation or salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the sufferings, shall you always be of the consolation. I've read out of King James because the word comfort is used 10 times in these verses. The word consolation is used 3 times, which is the same word for comfort. So 10 times Paul wrote in 7 verses here, he used the word comfort and consolation. It literally means to call to one's side, to bring to one's side as an aid. When you're comforted and there's consolation, something is brought to your side. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 14:16 for explaining the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit to comfort you. Well, we as human beings are used to the Lord to comfort people. And the only way, Paul is saying right here, the only way you can really comfort somebody or have some impact on comforting them in their tribulations, listen to me folks, is for you to have to go through that tribulation yourself. And so here's what Paul is saying here. He said, who comforted us in all of our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort others that are going to go through that also. The first reason why Paul says that we go through some suffering is, number one, we might be able to comfort other people. Your trial and tribulation and my trial and tribulation, whatever it is not for naught. It's for our own good, to develop something in our life. And it's also is going to be good for those that you're close to develop something in their life, especially those that you're close to that find themselves in the same situation you were in a few years before, maybe. Bad things happen to good people. How do we handle it? Are we really living proof of a loving God to a watching world in the midst of it? Or are we just joyous after we're out of it? Not so much that we rejoice in the middle of it, but we understand what God's doing in our life. And that it's exposed some things in our life. And it's for our own good to focus on some things that maybe we need to focus on. But let me tell you, one of the greatest things about getting out on the other end of something like this, God, I promise you, God will use you, especially in a church our size, God will use you in somebody else's life that's fixing to go through the same thing that you've already gone through. It's not for naught. The loss of children. I didn't say the loss of parents because it's kind of natural to lose your parents. I'm not saying that wasn't pain, but that's kind of a natural thing. Why? Probably because it's appointed a man wants to die. I mean, when we were born, we were on our way to die. But when something unnatural happens, when a child dies, when something unnatural happens in a sickness, you're inflicted by a sickness, it begins to capture your whole life and your whole family and your whole being. And you're going through it. You're going through trying to get better. When tragedy happens, when tragedy happens to someone in your family, nah, I don't want to call names out. There's some of you in here that gone through it. And yet God's going to use that, if you'll be open to that, to help some. Here it is. To call to one side. To come up to one side and help them through it. To be the paraclete in their life. And so Paul's trying to talk to this church here. He said, listen, I've gone through it. And I'm just trying to tell you that this comfort that you receive from God when you go through it is not simply for our own personal enjoyment. It's been given to us that we might be able to help other people that are going to go through it. I'm just saying, open up your eyes and open up your ears. Be willing to come along on the side of somebody. As God has grown you and taught you something, there's a lot of lessons in pain, isn't there? James, count it all joy when you meet various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience. Nobody wants to line up once again in invitation for trials and tribulations. See, you'll never really get patience in your life, and I won't either unless we go through some trials and tribulations. Can't do it. It's all how you respond to it. I never forget this. Bill Gaither, who's the master of marketing, he's got it all marketed, doesn't he? Bill Gaither does. The phones are ringing all the time, folks, because Bill Gaither is the master of packaging the gospel music and made it available to all of us. And not only one, but you can get another one, and you get another one, and you get another one. Well, now you can get all six in one package. You get another one. You get another one. And so he's the master at it. Tremendous songwriter. I don't want to say he's an entrepreneur, but he's a great songwriter, isn't he? And I'll never forget when his daughter's about 40 years old now. When she was a teenager, Bill and Gloria wrote a song for his daughter. And the words of the song went like this. The song doesn't go like this. I'm going to let you sing, Leon, okay? Okay. Stuart tries to sing on Wednesday night. It's bad, isn't it? But he looks around, there's nobody but him. So he says, okay, I'm singing. I'm not going to sing Bill Gaither's song, but here's what he did. The concept of the song was he wrote it for his daughter, and the first verse, I can just see him looking in her eyes. I wish you joy, and I wish you the wonderful things of life, and I wish you all this good thing. And then he got to the second verse. And sweetheart, I wish you pain, and I wish you trials, and I wish you some tribulations in life. You see the balance there? Because life is just not all the joy. Remember, there's two tracks. And we don't live on one track. But there's another track. And he wanted her to understand, and growing up, that it's not all joy. There's going to be some pain, but it's going to be for your good. It's going to be for your good. Let's go to verses 8 through 11, the second part here. Paul is talking to us why we suffer or go through some things. Verses 8 through 11, read this out of NIV. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. The reason why I did read it out of King James, because it's kind of, he doesn't use a stupid word, he uses the ignorant word. We wouldn't want you to be ignorant. So NIV said we wouldn't want you to be uninformed. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we've experienced in the province of Asia. Paul's telling about what he experienced. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, almost didn't make it, is what he's saying, so that we despaired of life itself. He thought, I thought we were going to die. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we, here it is, why did it happen? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivers us. He didn't really die, but he came real close to it. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. Paul's saying the second reason why you and I suffer and go through some pain is in order that we might have confidence in God alone. Our confidence is in God alone. It's not in the doctors. It's not in circumstances. It's not even the people around us. But in the midst of the times of suffering, our confidence is in God alone. It takes a great soul to admit failure. Paul, believe it or not, is admitting failure right here. He's bearing his heart to these people, and he shares with these believers in Corinth the troubles that he endured while he was in Asia and the peril that he went through. He writes this not to win their sympathy. He's not trying to get them to sympathize with him, but to teach them the lesson he learned. And here it is, Church of Corinth. Trust God alone and only God. We're not sure what trouble Paul is referring to here. It could have been a lot of things because, like I told you, he went through stonings. There was a riot in Ephesus and that caused him to get out of there, as well as maybe it was the troubles that he heard from the Corinthians church, because they were bad-mouthing him pretty good here. I don't think that's what it is, though. But he is talking about the despair he went through. He said, I even despaired even my own life. My own life. Note the three tenses. Look at verse number, I think it's, let's see. Look at the verse here, verse number 10. Let's read this again. Who delivered us from such a great death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. NIV, verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. Paul had used all three tenses here. It's kind of like your salvation. Salvation is past tense, I have been saved. Salvation is present tense, I am being saved. And salvation is future tense, I am going to be saved. Paul is saying right here, because I trust in God alone, he says there's all three tenses here. He says, who has delivered us in the past, that's why we never want to forget history. Who has delivered us in the past, and he says, and King James, and doth deliver right now, he's delivering us right now, in whom we trust that he will what? Yet deliver us in the future. So in verse 10, Paul shows all three tenses to the church at Corinth about putting your confidence in God alone because he is the deliverer. He's the one that's delivered. He's delivered, he's delivering, and he's going to deliver. And Paul's reminding the church at Corinth, don't you forget that. We go through suffering in order to have confidence in God alone. Some examples. Abraham took Lot with him, and Lot failed. Remember Moses, if you were trying to depend on people, Moses took his buddy Aaron with him, and you remember what happened when he came down off the mount? Aaron already led the children of Israel into sinning, worshiping golden calves. Moses couldn't even count on Aaron. David, his choice advisors deserted him, and even the disciples forsook Christ until the resurrection. Paul said, there's a big lesson to learn here, and that's that you better put your confidence in God alone, Church of Corinth. The third reason why Paul says that we're going to suffer, not only is to help others go through it, and not only that we might have confidence in God alone, but the third reason is that we might claim the promises of God. in the set of scriptures from 12 to 24, let's read this. 12 to 24, talk about Paul's changes of plans. Verse 12. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. That was good. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Because I was confident of this. Now here's where his confidence is. But I was confident of this, that I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. That's an interesting verse. We're going to come back to that. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia. And then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Verse 17. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? See, some people were questioning if Paul didn't come for that second visit at that time they wanted him to. And so you can't trust Paul. There were some that didn't even think he was an apostle. And they questioned his credibility to chew them out. And now they're saying, well, he said he was going to come and he hadn't come. So there was still some of that murmuring about him not coming. He said, verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Paul is trying to tell the connection here between Paul's plans and what he's trying to tell them is that suffering is not too easily seen. And by understanding the background, we begin to follow here Paul's thinking here. Paul had promised to visit the church at Corinth once he made his way to Macedonia. And then again, as he returned to Jerusalem, he was going to come back through there. And so Paul said, this is the double blessing mentioned in verse number 15. He says here, your Bible may say a double benefit, a second benefit. But circumstances had forced him to change his plans. And that's when the enemies at Corinth began to accuse him of being fickle and undependable. You can't trust Paul's letters, they said. And yet he claims these letters are God's messages to us. Well, he didn't even come the way he said. He changed his plan. So Paul answers these charges by showing us that he was sincere in promising them the two visits and that his motives are pure and godly. But when God changes your plans, you got to go that way. When God changes your plan, listen, I'm a planner. I'm a planner. And sometimes your plans don't go the way you want it to go. And when that happens to some of us, it can destroy us. Some of you on the other side have no plans at all. So it's really easy for you to say whatever happened to you yesterday was the will of God. And whatever's going to happen today be the will of God. Because I don't have any plans. Somewhere in between there, you hope for the best and plan for the worst. And Paul had plans and he was sincere. He's trying to tell them, I'm not fickle, I'm not undependable. I had all the plans in the world to come see you, and then come back on the way back, come see you again. And yet they were saying he was not trustworthy in his letters. Paul says that God had different plans for me and he changed my plans. But all the promises of God is found yes in Christ. And through him we say amen. In other words, the promises of God are true in Christ. He fulfills them and he gives us the faith to claim them. Now, he closes out this letter. And I want to break a couple of these verses up on the closure here. Let's do verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set the seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit into our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Now He, which He has established in us, in Christ, He's anointed us, is God. He's the one that's done it. Who has sealed us and given the earnest, just like an earnest, money, earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In the closing verses, Paul is reminding these believers, especially those that were critical of him, that your Christian life comes from God. That's one of those promises you can count on. I'm talking now about your salvation. Paul is talking to them about their salvation. He was established in Christ by the Spirit of God. We are anointed and we are sealed and have been given the earnest, or the down payment of the Spirit of God that bears witness that we're saved. How could he be insecure when the Spirit of God was working his life? And Paul is saying, once again, salvation, when you receive Christ, you are sealed. And one of the promises of God is that no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I hope you understand what doctrine I'm standing on right now, because some believers don't believe this. It's called the security of the believer. Some believers believe you can invite Christ into your heart and be saved and then lose it. You got some friends like that. Maybe some of you in here. I don't know. But one of the doctrines is rock, bed, solid, that is a promise of God that you can count on, is your eternal salvation. In other words, if you invite him to come in, this is simple, Emory simple. If you invite him to come in, he came in. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that's the sin of unbelief. All the rest, you remember, is little S-I-N-S. There's only one capital S-I-N, that's the sin of unbelief. And sticking your tongue out to the Spirit of grace, it says in Hebrews. Saying no to the Holy Spirit that's wooing you to come to Him. The people are saying no. They're saying no because of the capital S-I-N. But once you say yes, when you invite Christ in your heart, He comes in and He won't leave you. And listen to me. It is so sealed. He's talking about sealed. It's so sealed here, you can't go back on it. You can't go back on it. If you really meant it, you can't go back on it. You can't get saved and get unsaved. If that happened, if that's true, then Jesus has got to jump up on the cross again and die again for you. And He died on the cross for your sin, capital S-I-N, and my sin, capital S-I-N. I accepted that gift. And so I believe that when I die, I'll spend eternity in heaven. The thing I got some friends that believe this about losing your salvation. I'm begging them. They still haven't answered me yet. What is the sin that I commit that I'm going to lose it? Tell me what it is, and I won't do it. Well, we just don't know. You do know. You can know. It's the sin of unbelief that separates man from the holy God. Jesus Christ bridged that gap between man and holy God. When you invite Him to come in, you are sealed until that day. Until that day. He has given us earnest money, it says in verse 22, of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 23 and 24, I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, Paul said to these people in Corinth, that it was in order to spare you that I did... Listen to it. Here's what he said. Here's the reason why it was probably good I didn't come to see you when I said I would. Look at this. This is great. Not that we would lord over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it's by faith you stand firm. He said, what he's saying to you, he states that maybe he was glad God changed his planned trip. And at that time, he didn't come to Corinth, because it would have been necessary for him to take him to the woodshed. And he says, maybe it was, if I'd have gone then, I would have to rebuke you at that time, if I'd have visited you, instead of sailing from Ephesus to Corinth. He traveled to Troas, and he went to Philippi, and thus he had given the church more time, listen to me, he had given the church more time to straighten their stuff out. A visit at that time would have been painful. But now that matters have been attended to, we'll see that in chapter 2, verses 6. Now that you're straightening up and flying right, now that you've corrected these things that need to be corrected, and time has passed, I can visit you with joy and not grief. That's what Paul's saying in that last verse right here. Yes, the plans didn't turn out the way I want them to be. God changed my plans. Can you accept that? That's what he's asking the church at Corinth. Listen to me, folks. Sometimes we as believers will not give another believer the benefit of the doubt. Well, you said you were going to do... Oh, my soul. We as Christians are the world's worst about burying our wounded. And And we ought to be the one that gives the other believer the benefit of the doubt. Paul's telling the church at Corinth, come on, give me the benefit of the doubt. God changed my plans. You got to accept it. I accept it. One of the things I see is good about it, if I had come to you at the time I said I was coming, on a scale from 1 to 10, I was at about an 8. I needed time to settle down myself, about a 2. And you needed time to straighten some things out. So now when I come, it'll be a visit of joy. Now, aren't you glad we're going to have a visit of joy instead of a visit of pain? And thanks be to God that you were able to straighten some things out. Paul is opening up his heart in 2 Corinthians right here. He raised the roof in 1 Corinthians. Now he's opening up his heart. And he's wanting to love on these people. And this is going to be a journey Paul's going to go on, trying to develop this church into the lighthouse in a pagan town of Corinth of over 200,000 people. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for even the pain. I thank you for the heartache. Oh, that sounds a lot. I thank you for the tribulation. I thank you for the suffering. That you're not going to give us more than we can handle, but yet you're going to use it for good in our life, and yet then you're going to use it in someone else's life. But in that, you're going to use us in their life. So we have to thank you. Thank you for being the person we trust and trust alone. Thank you for your promises. But thank you for wanting to use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.